Jerry, thank you for that prayer.
Yes, sir.
I shall rest in that. I don't know what moved Presbytery or this church to ask me to speak at this particular meeting, but there's more involved than even they would know. This means more to me than anyone in this room can know right now. I'm speaking today on the verge of a presbytery being born, a presbytery dedicated to growing Reformed churches with that single mind, a presbytery with a single mind dedicated to growing Reformed churches in Indiana. That means a lot to me. I'm a Southerner.
Amen.
When I left Memphis to come to Lexington, I could not believe that I was joining an institution called Ohio Valley Presbytery. My great-grandfather was from Red Key, Indiana. He built a summer cottage about an hour and a half from here, in northern Indiana, on a lake called Webster. For 65 years, I've been traveling through the state of Indiana. Going to an old rustic cottage on the lake for 65 years. Today, I'm preaching 18 miles away from my great-grandfather's home. As a background to this message, as a backdrop, I want to set a few facts before you. Great Lakes Presbytery was formed in 1982. There were 16 churches, 1,700 members. How many of us were there in 1982 when it was formed? One. Would y'all stand? You need to be honored. Okay. Thank you. 1982, 16 churches, 1,700 members. In 2001, Great Lakes Presbytery divided. Ohio Valley Presbytery was formed. At that time, there were 36 churches. 16 had grown to 36. There were 36 churches and 6,000 members. In 2010, Great Lakes will divide again. Great Lakes will divide to form Ohio Valley Presbytery. Ohio Valley will divide to form Central Indiana Presbytery, where in 1982 there was one presbytery, there are now four in 2010. Where there were 16 churches, there are now 48 churches and 7,200 members. Today, as we think about this, that's the backdrop. As we think about this, in this time, in this message, as we come to this table, I want us to contemplate and celebrate and anticipate. There's a new monument in Indiana. National histories are marked with monuments. In the United States, we have ceremonial monuments like the 4th of July, Independence Day, or Memorial Day. We have physical monuments like the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Vietnam Wall, the tomb of the unknown soldier. A few years ago, a group of ministers, elders, deacons, and churches came together and formed Great Lakes Presbytery. And as we've seen from that presbytery, Ohio Valley was formed. Ohio Presbytery. And now Central Indiana Presbytery. These presbyteries, when we stand back and we look at this, these presbyteries stand as a monument or as monuments to the power and grace of God. Individual churches which we serve and to which we belong, churches in Indianapolis, Muncie, Cincinnati, Lexington, Louisville, all the small towns throughout Indiana, Ohio, and Kentucky. Those churches in their places are monuments to the power and grace of God. So, there's a new monument in Indiana, Central Indiana Presbytery. In the passages we read this morning, we saw God tell the people, build a monument. That brings us to our first point as we look at Central Indiana Presbytery. As we look at Ohio Valley Presbytery. God works miracles and builds monuments as memorials to His work. Look at Joshua 4, verse 1. And the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. This was not Joshua's idea. Israel did not have a committee for the preservation of miraculous sites that got together and said, what can we do to remember this? God told Joshua to erect a monument marking the miraculous passage of Israel over the Jordan. Men, ladies, we have a God who builds monuments. Read through Scripture. There are monuments on every page. The Passover celebration was a ceremonial monument. Then there was a tabernacle, a monument to the presence of God. In other words, God is telling us these monuments are important, significant, so important He orders them. In the New Testament, God gave us baptism. It is a sacrament, but it's also a monument. He gave us the Lord's Supper, a sacrament, also a monument. These monuments always had one common denominator. These God-ordained monuments always had one common denominator. They dramatized and memorialized the work of God. They said to the observer, this was and is the work of God. God did this. This is what God did for us. The monuments were designed to remind Israel. Remember, I said we would contemplate. Remember. That's what a memorial is, a reminder. My father died from that awful, insipid disease that has been named Alzheimer's. He was a scholar. He had a wonderful mind. He was a thinker. Quiet man. I'll never forget visiting him that first time when he looked at me and he knew I belonged, but he didn't know my name. He didn't remember. And then I'll never forget the time that I visited and he did not know I belonged. He didn't know me. Alzheimer's is an attack on the brain that takes place within our own bodies. Connections between cells become petrified, and they no longer carry those unseen, lightning-fast bits of information. Well, just so, within you, within me, there's a spiritual nature that has a bent toward sin, a spiritual Alzheimer's that attacks our memories of God, that attacks my memory of God. I'm apt to forget His past and ever-present mercies and selfishly complain in bitterness about some pain or anguish in my life. I'm apt to forget with this spiritual Alzheimer's His holiness and my unworthiness and think that somehow God is obligated to me, that He owes me in this spiritual Alzheimer's. I'm apt to forget His omniscience and wisdom and to elevate myself as an advisor to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All through Scripture, through these monuments, God calls His people to have a holy memory, to remember Him, to remember His work. That's why He told Joshua, set up those stones, because you will be prone to forget. See, this will counter that spiritual Alzheimer's that is so real. There's a new monument in Indiana, Central Indiana Presbytery. It's a monument for all to see. It's a monument for all to see that God is continuing, that God has and is continuing to grow His church in Indiana. A monument to remind us of the grace and power of God. God works miracles and builds monuments as memorials. Secondly, I want you to see that God builds monuments to serve as memorial bridges between generations. Look at Joshua 4:6. To serve as a sign among you in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Dad, what do those stones mean? Children see the monument, tell them the story. In Exodus 12:26, we read, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You tell them, it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared your homes when He struck down the Egyptians. Why did God give Israel the memorial drama of the Passover? So their children would know their godly heritage. Mom, Dad, what does this mean? God builds monuments to serve as memorial bridges between generations. Lee Iacocca was chosen by President Reagan to head the commission that would restore the Statue of Liberty. He was a good choice to do that. Lee Iacocca was the son of an Italian immigrant. He told the story of how when he was 6 and then again when he was 11, his father loaded the children. They lived in Allentown, Pennsylvania. He loaded the children into their old Ford. There's something wrong with Lee Iacocca driving a Ford, isn't it? And their old Ford. And his father took them to the Statue of Liberty when he was 6 and 11. And they would walk through the Statue of Liberty. They would climb the steps. And he would tell them how great it was to be free, to be an American, and what it meant. And then Lee Iacocca made an embarrassing confession. In all of his years, he had taken his family to New York over and over and over again. And Lee Iacocca had never taken his children to the Statue of Liberty. He wrote why that had happened in his book, Talking Straight. Quote, then I had to ask myself why I had not been back in more than 50 years, why I had never taken my children to the Liberty Island to climb all those stairs the way my father took me. The answer was quite simple. The Statue of Liberty didn't mean the same thing to me that it did to my father. End quote. Just so. There came a time in Israel when the children asked, what do those stones mean? And the parents didn't have an answer. They forgot. There were people, generations, that forgot the Passover. You know, most people wearing crosses in our society could not tell you the meaning of those crosses. If you ask them, what's that cross mean? They would not say, it's a symbol of the mercy and grace of God. It's a symbol of the justice of God. When God laid our sins on His own Son and sent Him to hell for us. Many people sitting in even our own churches observing adult or infant baptisms could not tell us the meaning. Many people sitting in church and taking the Lord's Supper could not tell us what it means. God gave those monuments so that we would remember and to form a bridge between the generations. There's a story told. I love the story. It happened in the 5th century. St. Patrick was baptizing King Angus. And during the ceremony, Patrick leaned on his staff, and the end of that staff was sharp pointed, and it was on the foot of King Angus, and he just punched a hole right through his foot. The king's foot was bleeding, but the king silently endured. And at the end of the baptism, at the end of the ceremony, St. Patrick saw it, and he was horrified with this blood all over the floor. He said, King Angus, why did you not say something? Why did you silently endure this? He apologized. And the king said, well, I just thought it was a part of the ceremony. You know, we could accidentally stab a foot or two and people would not know the difference. That's the danger of any memorial. It's still there, still a part of a cultural landscape, but no one knows what it means. People, as we come to this presbytery and form this presbytery, that ought to bother us. That ought to shake us. A few years ago, I was privileged with my family to visit Maine during several summers. And I saw phenomena there that I had never seen. I saw old church buildings that were no longer being used by the people of God for worship. I saw a church building that served as a museum. I saw an old church building that served as a boutique. And I would stand and look at those churches, and knowing that they had been built by past generations as places of worship, people had been baptized in those churches. People had come to those sanctuaries to remember the cross and sit at the Lord's table. One generation had forgotten to hand the baton to the next. And we're foolish if we think that can't happen in Central Indiana Presbytery. If we think it can't happen in Ohio Valley Presbytery. And we are monuments that have been created by God that might not happen. Central Indiana Presbytery is a monument to the theology of the Reformation. Central Indiana Presbytery is a monument to that all-encompassing covenant theology that is nothing more or less than classical Christian orthodoxy. Central Indiana Presbytery's formation is saying to future generations, don't forget your foundation. Now, my past is different than many of yours. Many of yours, as ministers, you've been raised in the Reformed faith. Let me tell you something about the beginning of the PCA that most people have forgotten, and most of you that are younger don't know. I was in the room in a basement of a hotel in Atlanta when four different organizations met together and a handful of men voted to begin the formation of the PCA. Most of those men that voted that day did not have the knowledge of the Reformed faith that you have. Most of them were what we would call Southern fundamentalists. There was not much difference in 1965 in the old PCUS across the South. If you were in a conservative church, there wasn't much difference in you and the conservative Baptist down the street. The Presbyterian baptized his children. He wasn't sure why, but he did it. What am I saying? I was a part of a generation that had to rediscover a Reformed faith that had been lost, that was not taught at Columbia Seminary or Union Seminary or the seminary in Louisville or the seminary in Austin. It hadn't been taught there in generations. For the PCA, for Central Indiana Presbytery, will the PCA, will we stay together? Will we avoid division? Will we stay together? Will we be a vibrant, alive church? There's only two questions that will answer that question. Two questions before us. Will we remain faithful to our Reformed roots? We're not here to build Methodist churches, Baptist churches, broadly evangelical churches. God has uniquely called us to build Reformed churches. Can we be faithful to our Reformed roots? The second question is, can we tolerate the different ways that Reformed faith will be expressed in the different cultures of our country? It's not going to look the same in Seattle as it does in Miami. It's not going to look the same in Memphis as it does in Indianapolis. 50 years from now, if Central Indiana Presbytery is not a Reformed Presbytery, she will have ceased to be the monument that she was designed and created to be. May God bless us that we will not lose that. God works miracles and builds monuments as memorials. God builds monuments to serve as memorial bridges between generations. Thirdly, God builds monuments to remind us of our dependence. Look at Joshua 4:7. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went across the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. What does that tell you? That was something that they could not do. Who could stand and part the waters? No one. Only God. Those stones were saying, God brought us here. God divided the waters. God gave us the victory. That's the focus of all the monuments of Scripture. That's got to be the focus of Central Indiana Presbytery. When God called Israel out of Egypt, when God called Israel to take Canaan, they said, we can't do it. It is impossible. We're right. God gave them the victories. And then in Deuteronomy 8, God, through Moses, warned Israel and said, you will be tempted as you look back. That spiritual Alzheimer's will be tempted to look back and say, wow, look what we did. Look what I did by the might of my strength. Look what I did by my preaching. Several years ago, June Ray Wood wrote a book. Now, I love the title. The title is worth the price of the book. A Turtle on a Fence Post. And the meaning is clear. You know, when you see it, sometimes I'm not sure that city folks understand that, but if you're from the country like me, you know, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Somebody had to come along. Turtles can't climb fence posts. Somebody had to come along and put him up there. I was speaking at a at a meeting, a luncheon meeting, a huge meeting of investment bankers and their clients. They had asked me to come and give an invocation. And in my prayer, knowing that these men were men of great power, great wealth, they were movers and shakers, I referred to that title in my invocation and said, "Everything we have comes from you, Father. It's all of grace. Teach us that we're turtles on fence posts." Well, the speaker that day was an NFL owner, and you would know his name if I used it. He got up to speak, and he referenced the invocation, and he said it was something that we all needed to remember. And then for the next half hour, this man spent his time telling the crowd how great he was, how he was a self-made man, and how he had made his hundreds of millions through his own genius and daring. His speech was the most arrogant I'd ever heard. Folks, we can say the words. It's all from God. It's all of grace. We can say it's the Lord built the church, but secretly inside of our hearts say, "Look what I did." Let's be clear about this truth. We did not build Great Lakes Presbytery, Ohio Valley Presbytery, Ohio Presbytery, or Indiana Presbytery. We know names like Al Lutz, Petrus Roukas, Dave McKay, Bill Greer, and there's names that I did for out here today as you raised your hands. But God didn't. These presbyteries, every one of them are turtles on fence posts. God uses miracles and builds monuments as memorials. God builds monuments to serve as memorial bridges between generations. God builds monuments to remind us of our dependence. And finally, is that light designed to go off and so tell you when to stop?
The next thing is the pulpit will sink down.
All right. Well, I'm right at the end. I'm right at the end. To remember, to build bridges between generations, tell us to remind us we're dependent, and finally, God builds monuments to give us a vision for the future. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shib. He named it Ebenezer. Thus far, God, or the Lord, has helped us." Now Samuel was saying, God has brought us thus far, and he will take it the rest of the way. The stone was not just about what God had done in the past. It was a promise for the future. Think about it. When Joshua put up those stones, he knew nothing. Go back to Joshua. When Joshua put up those stones, he knew nothing of Samuel, David, Jerusalem, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the church going to the ends of the earth. Nothing of that. But those stones were a promise of what was coming. Great Lakes Presbytery was a memorial that God would do more. There would be additional churches. There would be more ministers, more elders, more deacons. Christ was building His church. If you're under 40, listen. These presbyteries were a vision that God gave past generation. Men like Al Lutz and Bill Greer and Dave McKay and Mark Dalby and so on. God has not built these so that we can worship and talk about what He's done in the past. Great Lakes Presbytery was a monument that said, there's more to come. Ohio Valley Presbytery is a monument saying there's more to come. Central Indiana Presbytery, even its beginning, is saying, it's a monument that's saying there is more to come in Indiana. Gentlemen, today we stand in the fulfilled vision of a former generation, but we stand there knowing that God is not finished yet. What vision will God give you here in Central Indiana Presbytery? What vision will God give us? I don't know the details, but I know this. It will seem impossible. I look at what's happening at Lafayette and I laugh. You know, to see what God's doing there. It will seem impossible. It will be demanding. And it will be costly. I close with Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power. It says more than that. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power, that is at work within us. He calls us to do what is not possible. What is demanding, what is costly by His power. My son John had a poster on his wall that I loved. Great poster when he was a teenager. The poster pictured a skier that had skied off of a precipice and was hanging out in open space. His obvious point of landing seemed unreachable. The caption to the dynamic picture read, "Christianity is more than believing the impossible. It is doing the impossible." God's monuments not only mark the impossible works of God in the past, God's monuments point to the impossible work He will do in the future. Amen.